to our service of worship this morning. We're so happy to have Phil Thompson from War Boys with us today. Thank you, Phil, for coming again. Been driving all over the country this week and driven all the way to Needingwood today. And we're so happy to have you with us, Phil.
Good morning, everyone, and it's a pleasure to come and see you again. I bring greetings to you from our church at War Boys as we like you, go back into this strange time of masks and doing this and doing that. And as we face all those things that we've got planned that could be disrupted because of it, we come and we give thanks this morning that our God is sovereign in it all. He knows our hearts, he knows the circumstances, and he has brought us to this place. So we come this morning to praise and worship a God who is sovereign. And I'd like to begin this morning by reading a few words from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And from verse 9. The true light gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning to come before you, to bow down and worship. We thank you that you sent your Son, who became flesh and dwelled among us. We thank you that we can praise and worship him, for he died on our behalf, paid the price, and rose again. And we live in the hope, that certain hope, that he will take us home. So we come this morning with the saints that have gone before us, with the angels in heaven, to praise and worship a great and wonderful God. Help us, we pray. Focus our minds, we ask. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our first hymn this morning, with your masks unfortunately in place, will be hymn number 38. God of Abraham, praise. Let's stand and sing.
Ancient of everlasting name.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from the God of his salvation." Heavenly Father, we admit that we don't see your glory very clearly. In heaven, we will be captivated by your beauty, but now we are weak, we are sinful, and we do not adore you as we should. We do not have clean hands or pure hearts, but have wandered away like lost sheep. Our idolatrous hearts desire many things besides you. Our days are filled with other thoughts. We live in a world that is full of strong temptations, and we have an enemy who knows how to draw our eyes away from you. Father, forgive us for finding so much glory in your creation while failing to see that in all your failing to see all your wonder and radiant majesty in it all. Our souls are darkened and all our motives are mixed, yet you allowed your perfect Son to die in our place. Help us to see the great glory of your love and forgiveness through the outrageous sacrifice of the cross. Lord Jesus, you preserved purity in both your heart and your hands. You touched lepers and brought them wholeness instead of becoming defiled by them. You ate with tax collectors and sinners and called them away from their sins rather than being drawn into the sin by them. You used your hands to glorify and praise your Father, and now you have ascended into the heavenly sanctuary, which you purified once for all with your own blood. And now you grant access to the Father through the gift of your perfect cleanliness. Oh Lord, what a privilege is ours. Holy Spirit, we pray, open our eyes to see the magnificence of our great Saviour. Lovingly strip away the idols and the trinkets that seem to us so priceless. Yet keep us from worshipping our great God in heaven. Wean us from our strong attachments to the good gifts that you give us, and quiet our anxious thoughts when you take them away. When you see our impure hearts and unclean hands, give us the gifts of godly sorrow and swift repentance. May the darkness of our sin magnify the glory of Jesus Christ, whose perfect heart and spotless hands have been credited to us. Make us grateful that through him we are worthy to belong to the King of Glory, and to fall at his feet and join in worshipping him forever. Until then, may we live as joyful and grateful debtors to your mercy alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. And in Ezekiel, we're told, the Lord said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put that within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Father, make that true of us all. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We'll sing again. And it's my favourite hymn, so sing up loud. Actually, it's my favourite carol. Being the third week of Advent, we're going to sing hymn number 300, "O Come, Emmanuel." You may be pleased to know that even with the mask, I can hear you singing. It's a real joy. Right, our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. We're going to read from chapter 8, verse 20, through to chapter 9, verse 7. Okay. And in the Church Bible, that's on page 694, if that helps. Actually, we'll read from verse 19, actually. We'll take that as well. Verse 19, chapter 8, verse 19 of Isaiah. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land, and when they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Okay. Where am I now? Let's come to the Lord in prayer again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you because you are the Almighty God. You are Creator. You're just and true. You see all things and you know all things. And you pour out your steadfast love on your people. And that steadfast love is unending. You're kind and loving and merciful and full of compassion. You call us to come to you if we're thirsty. You call us to come to you if we're hungry. Come with no money, no currency. Come with nothing. And we're told that if we come to you, we can buy wine and milk, those great symbols of satisfaction, complete satisfaction. And we know, Lord, that we only achieve that we can only get that satisfaction through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for those things. You call us to incline our ear and hear, that our souls may live. Oh Lord, we pray that you would make that true of us this morning. Lord Jesus, you are our great Redeemer. We come with thanks and marvel at what you did on the cross. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We come to you and we pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of this wonderful truth. Heavenly Father, help us to be marinated in your truth. Help us to be soaked in the Bible, that we can rest solely on its promises as we face times of upheaval and disappointment, and we feel the difficulties of life. But Father, you are a wonderful, merciful, compassionate God, and you have the answers that we need. Father, we bring the fellowship here at Needlingworth before you. You know the individual needs of each and every one within the room this morning. You know the health concerns. You know the anxiety over COVID, or finance, or loved ones. You know our anxieties, you know our needs. But help us, Father, to place our trust and rest solely on the rock that is Jesus. Help us always to remember that. Help us to remember that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and death to Jesus Christ. He paid for my sins with his precious blood. He has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Not one hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. All things must work together for my salvation if I'm trusting in the Saviour. Help us to remember these facts. These are facts. Strengthen us, we ask. And Lord, we come and we continue and we pray for the ongoing need here of a pastor to shepherd the flock. Lord, we pray that you would bring that man to the attention of the leaders here. We pray that there will be a man who's willing to come, who knows you, knows the Bible, and has got a passion for the Word. We pray that you would continue to protect in this ongoing pandemic. We pray that you would continue to bless the fellowship with an ongoing unity of love. We also pray that you would give each and every one a boldness to bring the gospel to the people that they meet and the people of the village in this locale. And we pray, as you've called us to pray for our government at this time. We pray that you'd give our political leaders wisdom. We pray that you'd give them grace and humility. And may be that their decisions are all beneficial for all people. We pray most of all that they may be brought to that place where they acknowledge their spiritual need. We pray too for ourselves that you would help us to do the right thing by the decisions that they make, whether we agree or not, and that our walk may glorify you as we remember that you are sovereign in all these things, and that every event and every turn comes from your fatherly hand. So Lord, we pray you'll bless your church, that you would build your church. May the gospel be preached and empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach the lost wherever it is preached this morning. And we thank you for your everlasting love through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Right. Children's talk. Here we go. Are the children going to come to the front? Come on, we need some big children. Come on. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Oh, that's another song. Okay. She doesn't have to, don't worry. Hey. Right, well, there's 13 to go, isn't there? 13? 13 days to go?
Yeah.
13 days to go. I normally start my Christmas children's talk about now and I say, oh, there's 13 to go. And everyone goes, yeah, 13. Yep, there's 13 weeks to Easter. Because that's what Christmas is all about. But that's another story. I've got some bits and pieces here today because I want to try and get you to think about what is the real message of Christmas? So I'm going to hold up some stuff here. I should have bought a board and to stick them on. So it's going to be a little bit haphazard. But that's the nature of the thing. Firstly, I want you to tell me whether you think this is anything to do with Christmas. Has that got anything to do with Christmas?
No.
No. Okay, we'll put that... What's that?
Not a bus, it's ambulance.
It's a bus, well, yeah, and well, yeah, because there's a good guess. So that's a no. We'll put that in a no pile. Next up.
Yes.
What's that?
Wellies,
yeah, wellies. Well done. We'll put that in the yes pile. Okay. Christmas. Is that in?
Yeah.
Snowman. Yes. Snowman, well done. Yeah, right, okay, that's in the yes pile. What else have we got?
No.
What is
it?
It's a donut. Well, yeah. It's life. Yeah. So that's, you put that in the no pile?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. What else have we got here? Ah. Oh, that's.
iPhone.
Yeah, well, it goes up in the air. Well done. That's a no. It's a no, is it?
iPhone.
Oh, right.
You sure?
That's a note. Oh, sorry, I've put a lot of them getting my piles mixed up here. Next up is.
Yes.
That's a yes. Okay. And what about that one?
Yes.
Well done. Oh, look. It's nearly good, isn't it? Okay, so in the yes pile, we've got a Christmas tree, a Christmas pud, a snowman, and a stocking.
Yeah.
In the no pile, we've got a life belt. That's actually a HEMS helicopter.
Helicopter.
Yeah. And that is an ambulance. And I've lost my fire brigade. I had a fire engine, because I like fire engines. I used to be a fireman. And so I like fire engines, but I should have had a fire engine. So these are in the no pile.
Yep.
But I want to contend with you today, because I think these are more representative of Christmas than the ones that you've chosen. Now, why do I think that? Can you remember what the angels sang to the shepherds on the mountain when they were guarding their sheep? While shepherds watched their flocks by night. I have to be careful how I say that because I was a very naughty schoolboy. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground. An angel of the Lord appeared and glory shone around. And what did he say? He said, fear not. He said, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. But in David's town this night, a saviour is born. A saviour is born. What's a saviour? What does a saviour do?
She's in year 9, she's in 9.
Yeah, okay, you're in 9. What does a saviour do? You're in year 9.
Year 9.
Maybe someone that likes saviour.
Well done. Yeah, a saviour was born and a saviour saves people. So what does this... So this is a bit strange, doesn't it? Christmas and a saviour is born at Christmas. Now, I'm not a party pooper. I'm going to say that twice today. I'm not a party pooper because I like Christmas. I've got my Christmas tie on. And there's the old red man, he's on there. Okay, I like all the fun and the festivities of Christmas. But the most important message of Christmas is that a Saviour is born. Right? A Saviour was born in Jesus. That little baby had come to save his people. And the Bible tells us, in fact it's the Apostle Paul tells us, that the reason that Jesus came was to save sinners. Do we know what a sinner is? He's nudging his sister. Oh, come on, you tell us. A sinner is somebody that has disobeyed God. Do you remember right in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, one of the first things they did, they said, don't eat of that fruit. That was the only instruction God gave them, yet they didn't do it. And because of that, sin entered the world. And because of that, we are all sinners. We all need a saviour. But thankfully, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He came to save his people. And in 13 weeks' time, we will celebrate the way that he did that, by dying on the cross for his people. So when you enjoy your Christmas snowman, if it was someone going around there near my back, but I'm sure you'll probably get presents. I'm sure you've got a tree up at home? Already up?
Yep.
Normally we've broken the tradition. Normally in our house we never put the decorations up until the children finish school. And my daughter's 38. So they never finish school. But our tree is up already. We're gonna be eating Christmas pud, that's lovely. But the important thing about Christmas is that all of these things come to rescue us. And the greatest rescue that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born on Christmas Day. Something for you guys to think about. Okay? That's for the big children as well. Thank you very much. You can go. Thank you for your attention on that. We're going to sing again, and it's hymn number 199. Come thou long expected Jesus. Never heard that tune. did you notice? Sorry about that. Okay. Okay. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I'm sure that you've noticed a proliferation of Christmas decorations adorning everything over the last couple of weeks. And as I say to the children, I'm not really a party pooper, But it does seem a bit contrary to the mantra that was trotted out for us in November when we was asked after the COP25 to save energy in order to use less energy, in order to save the planet. And it seems to me that nearly every house has a permanent lighted display of some kind on at the moment. Christmas lights and Christmas candles were first used in Germany back in the 1600s, and the fashion spread to other countries in Europe over the next 200 years. They arrived here in Britain in about 1800 and something, in the early part of the 1800s. But string lights, these wonderful things that we've got everywhere at the moment, were invented by Thomas Edison, and he did that in the Christmas season of 1880. So we can blame him, really, for all of the Christmas lights that we see spread all over the houses. But light and darkness, the comparison of light to darkness are used in many, many situations. And Isaiah, in the passage that we wrote, that we read, was comparing the light and the darkness of the situation in Israel. The classic picture is good and evil. Darth Vader, after all, was drawn to the dark side. And it's used in everyday conversation as well, light and dark. You may say that if you haven't got all the information, or you haven't been given all the information about something that you're dealing with, you may say, I've been kept in the dark on that one. Well, chapter 8 of Isaiah closes with the people have been thrust into utter darkness. And to understand what causes that darkness, we need a little bit of context. The year is around 740 BC. Isaiah is the man of God and the prophet in Jerusalem. He's been preaching to Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah, and they were under threat from the Assyrians. He'd been to the king, King Ahaz, and he had told him that he really needed to trust in Jehovah God. And the Lord was so gracious to Ahaz that he offered him the opportunity of just asking for any sign, and he would do it. But Ahaz, in his pride and his arrogance, refused even to ask. So the prophet gave him a promise that a virgin would be with child, and his name would be Emmanuel. But Ahaz was a bad lot, and he had taken gold from the temple and he'd given it to Tiglath-Pileser III, who sounds very American, but he's obviously an Assyrian. It's very difficult to say that without using an American accent. Tiglath-Pileser III. But the Assyrians had a new king at the junction around where chapter 9 begins. They had a new king in Sennacherib, and he was on his own path of world dominion, and he's had Jerusalem and Judah were the next ones in his sight. He wasn't successful. That fell to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, probably about 100 and something years later. So the darkness that the Judeans were facing, the Jews in that southern kingdom, was caused by a political darkness. There was a military regime that was threatening the life and the livelihoods of the people of Judah. But also in chapter 8, we see that they'd been consulting mediums, and it says spiritists, but magicians. Rather than seeking God, they'd turned to human sources. They turned to human wisdom to try and alleviate the darkness, the problems that they faced. The attitude was that there was this threat, this gloom, this darkness was looming over the border. It offered tyranny and oppression. But in their heads, they were saying, we can fix this. We can get on top of the situation. We just need the wisdom of the right people. So they'd consulted mystics, they'd probably consulted the scholars and the experts, the human sources of wisdom. Sounds very contemporary, don't you think? There are politicians that we get today, they say, we're all in this together and we can do it, we can build a brighter future. We've heard that a lot in the last few weeks, and we've heard it a lot possibly in the last few days. And I'm sure if we combined our experience, if we look back through time, we've probably heard it many, many, many times over the last 5 or 6 decades. We can fix the world's problems. We can fix the nation's problems. We can fix the town's problems. We can fix our personal problems. And we can do it by human initiative or by human effort. The Jews had turned away from God. They had the oracles of God, and yet they had turned away from him. You see, if you don't believe in God, if you've lost your faith, if you have no conviction about theism, then you truly are groping around in the dark. Postmodern thinking turns to science. Science will fix it. It's true that science has done some great things. It's done some extraordinary things in medicine. And where would we be now without the scientists that have developed the vaccines that we're all using and the medicines that we need to treat the pandemic that's going on? We've seen great advances in transport and computing where the science has been applied. And we take it for granted. But the problem is, it just brings us back to that thing. We can fix it. We constantly come back to it. We can do it. We just need to look to the science. Or we just look to the politicians. They'll sort it out. We can be optimistic about change, about the future. We can be optimistic about the economy and industry. They will keep us positive about the issues on things like freedom, protection for the disadvantaged, and we'll build a better society. It all comes back. We can do this. But Isaiah's message is the total opposite to that. This can't be fixed by human endeavour. This can only be fixed by something or someone who comes in from the outside. This can only be fixed by something from outside of yourself, outside of the human sphere of expertise. We need a saviour. It's the message of Christmas. A man cannot produce a saviour, not from human DNA. It took something extraordinary. It took something supernatural. It took the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Not just a light. A few years ago, Liz and I, we had a short break in Derbyshire. And while we were there, I think it was Abraham Heights in Derbyshire, and we visited an old lead mine museum. The mine had been clawed out of the hillside by hand, and we descended down 300 or 400 feet into this hillside. And when we was down in one of the deeper galleries, the guides warned everybody, and then they turned the lights off. And we were plunged almost instantly into blackness. You could feel that darkness. People actually gasped. It was so intense. And then the guide flicked on, he had a small pen light, which was the equivalent, he said, of the candle that the miners used to carry. And even that small light was enough to overcome the darkness. Well, the word that Isaiah uses in the Hebrew means a flash, like a lightning bolt. It's a massive bright light. And when he's talking about the event here, it is so sure that it's going to happen. It's 740-odd years before it will happen. But it is so vivid to his mind that he writes it down, and he puts it by the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the past tense. It is that certain. So a light is coming. But what does light do? What does the light do? Well, it helps you see the way ahead. I'm a man of a certain age, and my age necessitates that I have to get up in the night, and I will spare you any more detail on that. I also have two dogs. They both sleep under my bed. They're both pug derivatives. Shall I say that? Both pug crossbreeds. So they snore terribly. And Sid is deaf. But Sid needs to know where everybody is in the house at all times. So when he sleeps with his head just sticking out from underneath the bed. And so when I swing my legs out of bed to make my nocturnal visits, I would regularly either kick him in the head or stand on his head. But the use of a small nightlight has solved that problem. And it's also saved Sid from permanent injury. So with light, you can see the way ahead. If you drive at night, as many people do these days, and the nights have drawn in now, and it's light at 8 o'clock in the morning and then dark again by 3 or 3:15. But you want to try driving your car at night without your lights on. Then you will see a blinding flash of everybody coming in the opposite direction. Lights are important. And light can also bring us a sense of well-being. Many people who live in these northern latitudes, and the further north you go, the worse it gets. And I assume it's the same in the southern latitudes as well. But people suffer from seasonally adjusted disorder, which is a type of depression that people get when the nights draw in and there's not enough daylight. And they're treated these days, so some people get hospitalised over this, but it is a fact that you can buy a happy light. And I think they radiate, it wouldn't be infrared because you'd end up with a suntan, but I think it must be ultraviolet. But you can sit in front of these lights and it appeases the things that give you the depression. And so a light can be a sense, give you a sense of well-being. So the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they were suffering. They were in darkness. They had personal darkness. They had a national darkness. They had an international darkness. There were threats all around them to their lives and their stability. They needed a light. And Isaiah was saying, a light is coming. But what happens when the light comes? If we look in verse 3, it says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." When this light comes, people will turn towards it. Worshippers will increase. There will be a great joy. They will celebrate as they did, as if a bumper harvest has been brought in. We've lost that ability and that sense of joy when harvest comes. We've lost that joy and thankfulness. Our communities, particularly in these areas, used to celebrate harvest because it was so vital to the well-being of the community. Now we have food readily available in the shops 24/7 from all across the globe. But it still goes on in various places in the world. I've had the opportunity of being in southern France in September when the vineyards are taking in the harvest. And they once it's done, they have massive celebrations in every little village, every little vineyard. Up in Canada, they celebrate the sockeyed salmon run. It's a great boost to their economy as the salmon come back year after year. And in southern Italy, the olive harvest is the same. great celebrations as they press and get the oil and have the fruits of the olive trees there. The other thing in verse 3 is that they celebrate as if there's been a great victory. The victors are bringing home the spoils of war. Again, we've sort of forgotten how to do this. I had two aunts who were at outside Buckingham Palace on VE Day in 1945. And my mum was very, very upset because she was only 17 and her mum wouldn't let her go with her older sisters to be outside the Buckingham Palace. Alas, all three of those people are no longer around to tell us about the excitement that they felt, the great joy of being part of that mass celebration at the end of that awful conflict. But it's that sort of excitement that the light will bring. Verse 4 tells us about the day of the Midians' defeat. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. This tells of the light coming and removing the burdens of oppression and persecution. It's a reference to Gideon. He's battled with the Midianite army. He was already greatly outnumbered when he had 32,000 men turn up for the battle. They were still outnumbered at that point. And yet God whittled them down until there was only 300. And this was to note so that Gideon, all of his men, and the Midianites would know who had given the victory and had lifted the oppression. And that's a promise, that when the light comes, the oppression will be lifted off of God's people. Verse 5 tells us that every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. When the light comes, peace will be established. All the stuff of war, all the hardware used for fighting will be destroyed. This is a promise of peace, effectual peace. Not just a lack of war, but the lack of the will to fight and that want to go to war will be done away with. And God will do this. So what is the source of light? C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, that in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the children entered into the land of Narnia through the back of the wardrobe, where it was always winter, but never Christmas. But Isaiah's message is Christmas is coming. He comes in the form of a person. When we read this passage, we look back at this passage from the perspective of being after the incarnation. So we can see that this is Jesus in this passage. This is Isaiah describing the coming Saviour. He gives him four throne titles: Wonderful Counsellor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Wonderful Counsellor. When you're in trouble, when you're in the dark, you need someone to give you advice, to come alongside you, to listen to you, to correct you, to give you good guidance and direction, point you to the scriptures, give you insight into yourself. The light knows you better than you know yourself. He has been subject to every temptation and yet without sin. He is able to help in our time of need because he has infinite understanding and infinite wisdom. He is a wonderful counsellor. No man ever spoke like this man, was what they said of him. He's the mighty warrior. No, sorry, he is the mighty God, or the warrior God. What a comfort to those in Isaiah's time to know that when they're facing invasion from hostile enemies, your God is a warrior God. But what a comfort it is for us that he is a warrior God on our behalf and has defeated our enemies. You know, you can't just like Jesus. You can't just like him. people say things like, he's a good man. Or they say silly things like, oh, the man upstairs, as they refer to Jesus. But he is more than just a man. We're told here, he is mighty God. When you are faced with that fact, there is only one thing that you can do. And that is bow down and worship him. Give him glory. Adore him. He is the mighty God. What did Thomas say? Doubting Thomas, there in the room after the resurrection, when Jesus tells him, put your hand into my wound. Put your hand in that wound in my side and stop doubting. He bowed down and worshipped, my Lord and my God. Jesus is far more than just a good man. He is the Lord of glory. He is also the everlasting Father. And this is the picture of the Saviour as a leader and protector and provider. This is not to confuse the doctrine of the Trinity. There are people who twist this verse out of its context and try and say that this does away, that there is the oneness organised, the oneness theory, I think they call it. No, this doesn't take away from him being the Son, but he is a Father. It's a picture of being a Father as a leader, a protector and provider. In the same way that the Americans think about George Washington as the father of the nation, although that is a very, very poor illustration. But they term him as the father of the nation to the American people. Jesus is far more. He is the light that saves, that protects and provides for his people. And he is the Prince of Peace. The angels sang of peace on the night of his birth. And this peace is shalom. Peace is more. It's more than just peace. It's wholeness. It's integrity. It's full satisfaction. It is complete accomplishment for which we were made. The wholeness of being. Fullness. Totally satisfied. I dare say in a couple of weeks' time we'll be sitting around the table at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and we will be totally satisfied, completely full. When you have this Saviour, you have shalom, this fullness, this peace. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. So how will this light, how can this light become ours? It's okay for Isaiah in the 8th century BC talking about this light, but what's it got to do with me now? How can this light become mine? Well, maybe that's where you are this morning, that you feel like you're in darkness, a spiritual darkness, or maybe an emotional darkness, some psychological darkness. You feel like you've been stumbling around in the dark, tripping over things, trying to find a meaning for your life, a purpose for your own existence. If that's you this morning, there is a light that shines. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the light of that infant born in Bethlehem. It's the light of the one who gave his life on behalf of his people on the cross. It's the light of the one who rose again from the dead. It's the light of the one who sits at the right hand of the Father and who is coming again. You might think, I want that light. I want that wholeness. I want that fulfillment. I want my sins forgiven and forgotten. I want a relationship with God in which I can know joy and gladness. Well, look at verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for the burning, fuel for the fire. But you can't do that. You can't fight this battle by yourself. Because verse 6 tells us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He's given. It's a gift. Now, I'm sure that you have packages wrapped and placed under your tree. I hope you have. If you haven't, let me know and I'll make sure that you've got one. But if you don't, but you may be of that inquisitive type. You want to pick it up and shake it? Wonder what's inside? This morning, Almighty God is offering you a gift, and it's His Son. And all you have to do is receive it. You can't work for it. You can't labour for it. You can't buy it. You can't bargain for it. It's a gift. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Friends, if you are walking in darkness this morning, open your eyes and see the light shining in the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and believe in Him. Trust Him with all your heart and soul and might, and He will fill you with light, life, and a joy inexpressible like you have never, ever known. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for the light of the world that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that everyone here may know our Saviour. We thank you that He came. We thank you for the words of this passage that laid it out so clearly 700 years or more before His birth in Bethlehem. But Father, we pray that from that birth in Bethlehem, we can come to Him and have a totally new birth in the 2021-22. You are still bringing light to the lives of people. Meet us where we are, Lord. We pray that you would move our hearts to respond to you and come to know the Saviour, the light of the world. For in His name we ask. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 212. Charles Wesley writing about the incomprehensibly made man. Wonderful words. Let earth and heaven combine, angel and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Let's stand and sing.
God.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.